Send a Christian greeting to each one here this evening again in the precious name of Jesus. Welcome to each one. He sought me. It just struck me. He sought me. He left the 99 in the fold, and he came out seeking for me. I didn't deserve it. I ran away. I got tangled up in the brush. I couldn't help myself, but he sought me. He sought me. Thank God. And he's seeking you as well, if you're not in the fold. Or maybe you've left the fold. He's seeking you. He sought me. This evening, for a scripture reading, please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I did not tell Brother Stan what the message would be. But I'm touched that God knew all of that. Last night, before I went to bed, I prayed, Lord, I said, what shall I preach tomorrow night? I woke up several times during the night. Lord, what shall I preach? My mind came back to this scripture here. I said, Lord, I preached that not too long ago at home. I'm afraid it'll just be a warmed up leftovers. This morning again, Lord, what shall I preach? But this scripture came back to me. So I said, okay, Lord, I'll study it again and use it for a message, if that's your will. And so when Brother Stan got up and action reality, when he got up and said Matthew chapter 7, I just knew it was going to be verse 21 to 23. So I thank God for that confirmation. At least that's the way I look at it, that yes, this is what I'm to preach on tonight. And I appreciate the thoughts that Brother Stan gave. He gave some thoughts that I was thinking, and he gave some that I hadn't thought about. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, I just want to read those verses again. As you continue praying, may God have his way. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I believe that Jesus, not only was he speaking to them there in that day, but I believe he was looking forward to 2018. And he was seeing all those who say, Lord, Lord. And he was warning them, and I think he's warning us today, that just because we know how to say, Lord, Lord, doesn't necessarily mean that he knows who we are in an intimate way as a child of God. I think it is so easy for us as conservative Mennonite people, you know, this is really the only life we know. We have been taught of the Bible and all that since very young. You know, the first songs that we learned were Jesus Loves Me, Building Up the Temple, J-O-Y, and all these. And as we grew up, we learned other songs. We learned Bible verses. Our parents told us Bible stories. We went to church. Our parents took us to church. And then we went to church ourselves. And I believe it is so easy to just become complacent. We would just kind of level out and we just ride along. We don't, and I'm afraid sometimes we just don't really think seriously of what all this is about, the Christian life. Like I said, we become complacent. But Jesus says here that just because a man says, Lord, Lord, like I said, is not a guarantee that he knows him. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord. So I think in that we can take from that there are those who say, Lord, Lord, that Jesus knows, and that he will welcome them into the fold. So we cannot say then we must stop saying, Lord, Lord, like some professing Christians do. In a sense, there is on the one side this thing of, well, just let the ministers study the Bible and teach the people. You don't worry about it. In other words, I think they're giving the connotation that don't say Lord, Lord very much, if at all. Because you might come to the place where you say it without meaning it. And that is a tendency. That is something that we need to be aware of. But let us not stop saying, Lord, Lord, just because there are many who say it in the wrong way, in the wrong context. And so, but Jesus says here, there will be many who say, Lord, Lord. And then they will remind God of what all they have done in their mind for him. And like Brother Stan mentioned, those words in verse 23 are probably the saddest words that mankind will ever hear at the time of judgment. What does it actually mean when we say, Lord, Lord? What do we say? Well, the Greek has this thought of supremacy. Supreme in authority, controller, also as a respectful title. When I say Lord, I am telling God that you are supreme, that you are the supreme authority in my life. I'm also acknowledging him, his supremacy in everything. And his control in everything. But I'm also saying, when I say, Lord, Lord, I'm telling him that you are the supreme controller of my life. You are the one that has authority of my life. You see, so many, many today, they want to accept Jesus as their Savior, but they don't want him as their Lord. Why? Because he requires things of us, like we talked about last night. He requires us to bear the cross. But oh, we want him to be our Lord. Because then he's in control of our life. And as we give our life to him, he takes control. He does with it what he wants. He prepares it for heaven. Of ourselves, we can't prepare ourselves for heaven. So let's make him Lord so that he can prepare us for heaven. Ezekiel 33 gives us a picture, much like the picture that Brother Joe gave to us last night. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30. This is what was happening with the children of Israel. And God told Ezekiel that he was to, or God revealed to Ezekiel what was actually in the hearts of these people that were coming to him, just like the ones, the elders that Brother Joe talked about last night. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses. So they were talking against the prophet of God in privacy. In other words, well, let me read this, and then we'll go. And in the doors of the house, and speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, And hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they shall come unto thee as the people cometh, and they shall sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. Sad, sad. But what is also so sad is the fact that they come, and it says, as the people cometh, they came to church, and they told the minister, preach the word. We want to hear it. We want to hear what comes forth from the Lord. But God said they won't do those words. They won't listen. With their mouth they show much love. They probably gave up and gave testimony to the message. But it says their heart goeth after their covetousness. And brethren and sisters, I kind of got a new understanding of covetousness when I studied this for this message at home. In my mind, covetousness was wishing for something that I don't have, or wishing for something that my neighbor has. You know, I wish I had it. Not being content with what God has given to me. But if you look this up in the Hebrew, covetousness has, it is that, but it is much more. In fact, this is what the word, the Hebrew word is, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, but beshta, or something like that, is a Hebrew word. And that actually means to plunder. Even the dictionary says, covetousness is to rob of goods by force, unjust or dishonest gain, lucre or profit, property stolen by fraud or force. Fraud is a deliberate deception for unfair or unlawful gain, and has a thought of swindle. The dictionary definition for swindle is to cheat or defraud of money or property. Here was a group of people that they were coming to church and they were wanting to hear what the preacher had to say. They wanted to hear what the word of the Lord was. But they were people that were defrauding, taking advantage of other people. They were doing things to try to get material gain. They were dishonest in their business dealings. They were actually robbing other people of their goods by force. They were swindling people. They were cheating other people in business. Maybe they were cheating on their taxes, whatever it was. They were gaining material wealth, possessions, whatever it was, unlawfully. Brothers and sisters, I'm confident that I'm not speaking to a group of people like that tonight, but I do know that sometimes I just tremble when I hear of business dealings and all of that in some of our plain churches. I've seen a bunch, a lot. And again, I don't want to be here judging anyone. But how can we as a child of God have business dealings that are shady, or that we might say, make things happen or look such that is always to our advantage financially? I think that's the case. We are saying, Lord, Lord. We can go to church Sunday morning, just like I said last night. I can have my suit coat on. I can have my top shirt button closed. I can say the right words, pray the right prayers. All that. The Monday morning, it can be a different man. Like I said, I've seen a lot. I could tell you story after story of things that I know of in my lifetime. I'm not real old, but I've been around a while. And the things that plain people calling themselves Christians, good church members, do in business life. Brethren, where are we? Are we honest? James says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Sabaoth, I guess is the, I'm not sure how to pronounce that. And that word, Greek word, that Sabaoth word actually means the, like armies, or it's a military epithet of God. And that word epithet, I had to look it up in the dictionary. That means a term often abusive or contemptuous. When someone that we have cheated financially, when he cries out to God, and God knows that, he sees that, we are bringing ourselves under, we might say, his contempt. And we don't want that, brethren. We don't want that. But those people there in Ezekiel said, come, we want to hear the words from the Lord, from you. But in their heart, they were good businessmen. And I say that this way. I've heard that term, and I don't like it. I'll just be frank with you. Yes, we need good businessmen. I know that. But I've been told more than once, but it's good business. Just because it's good business does not mean it's good Christianity. Have you understand that? Yes, we need to be concerned about our businesses, our testimony and all that, but I'm afraid there's a lot of things goes on that God is not at all pleased with in our circles that are called good business. Are we guilty of saying, Lord, Lord, and then taking advantage of our fellow man in a financial, material way? We must be like Zacchaeus was. You know, when he met Jesus, he was a good businessman before that. He was a swindler. He took advantage when he could. He was called a publican. And he was hated by those self-righteous Jews, but they were just on the other side. They weren't any better as far as God was concerned. But this is when he met Jesus. And he knew what it was going to take to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus never told him he needs to do these things. This is what he said. He said, Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, or that means by a wrong, charging them too much, exacting too much from them, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. Zacchaeus said, Lord, I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor. Why did he feel like he should give half of his goods to the poor? Well, probably because a lot of his goods he had bought because of his way he was doing his business, the way he was exacting more from the people than what the law had required. Actually, the we might say the actual word of accusation here means actually a fig informer. And that means that he was, as a tax collector, he was actually responsible. We would say taking the duty, from Canada here or other way around, there's a duty to pay. And he was responsible for that. The figs that were coming in from Greece, he was responsible to collect the whatever it was. And so, but he could exact what he wanted to. The government didn't really care as long as they got their money. So these collectors, they could charge whatever they wanted. And if you didn't pay it, take your stuff back home, you know. And so Zacchaeus knew that many of the goods he had, he'd bought with money that was not rightfully his. And so he says, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him for a full. Maybe he didn't even keep records, didn't know for sure, but he said, where I know I've taken by false accusation, I'll give him back four times. Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house. Zacchaeus didn't say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need your blood to save me. I'll accept the redemption for me. He just said this. And that's why I think it is so important. It's not just what we say, brethren and sisters. It's what we do. That's what Jesus said here. It's not the people that say, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I mentioned the rich young ruler last night. I won't go into that, found in Mark chapter 10. Other than just to say that when Jesus came to the root of the problem for him, it was the same as it was for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus responded rightly. The young ruler, he was sad at the saying. He went away grieved. Probably, we don't know. Good chance, some of his wealth he got in a dishonest way. I don't know, but I just wonder, how does God look at us today in our business dealings? You know, and in this country which we live, there are so many opportunities to live and to be dishonest in our business dealings. What do you do if a man takes you for a large amount of money? Another man comes to you and says, hey, he said, he took me as well. I'll take him to court for you. Wouldn't that be okay? Because I'm not suing. I'm not going to court. That happened to me. I told him. I said, no. I'm a Christian. I don't force my way. And yes, losing that money caused hardship. It did. But what are we concerned about? What's the money? When we come to this time here, when Jesus will be, we might say, reckoning our lives. Like I said last night, there is nothing big enough to cause us or to be worth to lose out here. Another area that I think that we as conservative Mennonites maybe have a problem with saying, Lord, Lord. Mark chapter 7, Jesus here in discourse with the Pharisees, the scribes. And here again, brethren, I'm not here saying tonight that that you here are guilty of this, but I just know my own heart. I just know what I have, what I could do, and have a tendency to do, unless I really am on guard, allow God to work in my life. And I've seen a lot around me as well. Here in Mark chapter 7, the disciples were sitting down and eating without washing their hands. And to the Pharisee, that was a tremendous offense. They thought even towards God. You must wash your hands before you eat, and you wash your hands before you do this, and all these ceremonies that you go through. You're all wrapped in this ceremonialism. And may I add, traditionalism. You are using it as a means of your approach to God. And you think that God accepts you because that's what you are doing. Jesus said, it doesn't matter. We can say, Lord, Lord, till we're blue in the face. If we don't do the will of God, we will not hear those words. Come, you blessed are my Father, into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. They asked the question, verse 5, why don't your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders? That question right there tells you something. And on the other side, is the tradition of the elders always wrong? Not necessarily. But their tradition of the elders here was beyond what God had required of his people. Verse 6, he tells them. He says, it's exactly right what Isaiah wrote of you. That this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And also, that they're not only that, but they are teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Let us be careful that we do not teach for doctrines the commandments of men. And here again I say, I believe we as conservative Mennonites have a lot going for us in what we stand for, what we hold to. But brethren and sisters, we must be careful that we do not depend on that to bring us to heaven. We practice that because we're on our way to heaven. But it doesn't bring us to heaven necessarily on its own. Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And doctrine actually has the thought of instruction, whether it's the function of a certain truth or the information. It's learning, it's teaching, that's doctrines. In other words, a doctrine is something that the Bible brings out, that the Word of God says. And so some doctrines, in fact all doctrines, we need to make applicable to our life today. But see what happens then, is when we start making applications to doctrines, which we must do, we have the tendency, same as the Pharisees did, we start adding applications that in actuality, like he mentions here later, they take away from the doctrine, from the principle. And they actually come to the place where it says in verse 8, they lay aside the commandment of God to hold the tradition of men. Do we do that? We can. Do we? I hope we don't. But it is possible. It happened to the Pharisees, and it's happened to a lot of church groups since then. Holding the doctrine of the tradition, yes, holding the tradition above the commandment of God. And he gives an example there in verse 10 and 11 about what Moses said. God, through Moses, had said, you must honor your father and mother, and the man that curses his father and mother needs to die, needs to be stoned. And you could go back to the Old Testament and find that. I'm not going to take time to do that. But they were saying, well, no. If you just tell your, and I don't understand exactly how all this was, but so much that if you tell your parents it is Corban, or that is to say, a gift, whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Is that what God said to start with? No. But see, they were coming up with their own traditions to avoid being responsible to take care of their parents. Basically, is what it was. They didn't want to take it. It was too unhandy. It was cost them too much. So let's get around this thing of God's requirement that we must take care of our parents when they're old and they can't help themselves anymore. I'll let you make the application for that today. And please don't misunderstand me. There are times when there is a definite need for constant 24/7 care with medication, all that, and we need to take our parents somewhere where that is available. Because by the law, there's some things that we just can't do anymore. But let's not be like the Pharisees here. We're here holding our traditions above the commandments of God. Basically, they were, and that word Corban, I'm sorry, but this thing of making the word of God of none effect through the tradition has the thought of, in fact, Amplified says, nullifying or making of no effect or voiding what God says. Are we guilty? Are we saying, Lord, Lord, at the same time, nullifying what the word of God has clearly spelled out? It's possible for us to do that. And you don't have to look around very far to see examples of that. Brothers and sisters, I don't know, maybe I'm saying too much here, but I don't think so. Here's a copy of our standard of discipline for our church. Brothers and sisters, when we hold this above this, we're in trouble. We're just like the Pharisees. Don't misunderstand, we need this, but it must be here. This is the right way. When we start holding this above the Bible, we are taking for doctrines, we are nullifying the commandments of God for our own doctrine, for our own tradition. Remember that. And it's easy to do. It is easy to do. There are some things that we hold very dear to us, but we must remember this, as always, needs to be subject to what the Word of God says. I'm confident that I can take this and I can find principles here in the Word of God that are in here. Yes, the applications aren't all here, so there's applications in here. The Word of God does not spell out, but as a brotherhood, we've agreed this is where we want it to be. But the principle is here in the Word of God. But brethren, even when it's that way, we dare not take this above this. We live in a changing world. There's a lot of changes come around. New things come up. And just because this does not say it's wrong, if this does, it's wrong, whether it's in here or not, and the other way around. Are we teaching for doctrine the commandments of men? And please, don't misunderstand me. I am in full support of a standard for our churches. In fact, we all know what happens when there are none. But when we get the cart before the horse, or however you want to say that, we are in trouble, and I'm afraid. We might keep the shell as solid as can be, when we come to the judgment day, I'm afraid we'll hear the words, I don't know you. There was once a minister. And he was a minister who was out of the ordinary for where he was at. But he did study his Bible. He understood, at least in part, his Bible. They were together, and I don't know what the issue is they were facing. And here again, I don't want to be downgrading peoples or groups or whatever, but just to bring out the point that where we can get to if we start promoting the traditions that we hold to above the Word of God. So this issue was before them. And this minister said, well, what does the Word say? He was told right there, no. What did the forefathers say about this? That's where we get our direction. Brethren and sisters, there's no wonder in that group there's nothing but a shell. Those people know so little about what the Bible says. In fact, their people are discouraged from reading the Bible. We might look right. We might have the shell. Jesus told the Pharisees, you know, on the outside you look good. It's painted, it's whitewashed, it's beautiful, the sepulcher. Inside it's full of dead man's bones. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Oh, that we would be Christians, act like Christians, and look like Christians. That's what God wants. He wants us to say, Lord, Lord, but he wants us to do the will of the Father. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We want the life within to overflow so that people outside can see on our outside what is inside. But it must come from the heart to the outside, not from the outside into the heart. There are many who say, Lord, Lord, as it says in Matthew, and they don't do the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? How can we know the will of the Father? Again, right here it is. Here it is. If we want to know, we can find it. We could go back to 1 Samuel. You know the story of King Saul there. You know, God told Samuel, you go tell Saul that he needs to go and destroy the Amalekites. Everything, everybody, everything, destroy it. Because of what they did to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt through the wilderness there. And so Saul goes. Told him, utterly destroy all that they have. Well, in verse 9 of 1 Samuel 15, it tells us that Saul spared Agag, which was the king. Remember, he was supposed to destroy everything. And he kept the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, the best of the fatlings, and all that was good. So he didn't destroy everything. It says he destroyed all the people except the king. And he destroyed all the animals that, you know, were half price or less, or maybe even, you know, up to 75%, whatever. But the best of all that, all the animals he kept. Why did he keep the best? Well, what did he tell Samuel? When Samuel came and God had told him, this is what's happened, you need to go. So Samuel came to Saul. The first thing that Saul said, blessed be thou of the Lord. In other words, he was saying, Lord, Lord, you know, we've had this wonderful victory. I've done what you told me to do. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Did he? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He did partially. And that's what's so sad about us in our Christian lives. We partially obey the Lord, but we don't follow through. But we think because we have partially obeyed him, then surely he will acknowledge as we have obeyed him. Is that what God told Samuel or Saul? No. Well, when Samuel kept asking questions, he says, but the people spared the best of the sheep. You know, I have performed the command of the Lord, but the people, they spared the best of the sheep, oxen, to sacrifice unto the Lord. Well, that's a good thing. I mean, we were required to sacrifice to the Lord, right? So I brought these things, and you know, the law says that it must be the animals without blemish, the best. And so that's what I brought to sacrifice. That was my intention. Well, God knew better than that, and he told Samuel that as well, and Samuel knew better. And Samuel asked this pertinent question that we must ask ourselves today and in many days in our lives, situations in our lives. Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Does God delight in these sacrifices above obedience to him? No. He requires obedience above the sacrifices. To give you an example, if I go home next week and I do something or say something that I know is against the Word of God, and the Spirit convicts me, and I say, but God, I spent all week last week preaching your word to those people up there in Lakeview. So I'm your servant. I've obeyed your word. No. The Bible says back, I think it's in Ezekiel, I didn't look this up, but it says that when a man sins and God reminds him of that sin and he doesn't repent of it, all his righteousness will be forgotten. It won't hold any account. But thank God the other way is true too. When we repent, all our sins will be forgotten. It is better to obey the voice of the Lord is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He also said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Brothers and sisters, if we say, Lord, Lord, we will keep the word of God. We must, if we love him. There's many, many a person today who says, God, I love you. We sing choruses, and they hold their hands up high. They fall down on their face, and they say, God, we love you. They turn around, go back to the adulterous relationship they were in, go back to the partying, whatever it is. No, just because we say, Lord, I love you, doesn't mean that God knows us. The crucial test is, are we doing the will of the Father? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And I can see that the clock is going much faster than I am. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. God commands us to love, and his word, it's all over. If we don't love, we're just like the person saying, Lord, Lord, I'm not doing the will of God. God also says that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Am I saying no to the world, to the flesh, and the devil? Or am I fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind? You find that in Ephesians 2:3. Oh, yes, we're Christians. We're Mennonites. We dress right. We look right. But could we just have a little bit of dignity, you know, just a little bit of display that, you know, that we are someone? It says the pride of life. 1 Peter, talking to the sisters, he said, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or elaborate braiding is actually what that means. How do we comb our young daughter's hair? I appreciate what I see here very much. The wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And brethren, this is for us too. I know it seems like it's usually the sisters that kind of get hammered with this thought. And I would agree it's probably a greater temptation for our sisters to try to, you might say, display or whatever. But we as brethren, do we have a meek and quiet spirit? Do we? Oh, yeah, I know of some young boys who took them 20 minutes to comb their hair. I'm just not sure why. 1 Timothy 2:9 says that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And that means in orderly arrangement, in good behavior. Brethren, we are called to modesty as well. I have seen, and I'm just going to say it bluntly, I've seen men flirt with women, and they were so-called plain Anabaptist people. It's not right. That's not modest. It's not good behavior. It's not orderly arrangement. The dictionary says modest is having or showing a moderate estimation of oneself. I'm sorry, but I just believe that when immodesty is on the rise, we are wanting to display ourselves, and we don't have the right estimation of ourselves. That's the crucial thing. That's it is. We don't have the right estimation of ourselves if we want to be immodest. The Bible calls the wives to be in subjection to their own husbands. It also says that the wife, the woman that is praying or prophesying with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For if the woman be not covered, yet let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Very, very plain scripture in the Word of God that a woman is to be covered. And there are many people in the world today who call themselves children of God, God will be the judge, but who do not give any adherence to this scripture to be covered as godly women. And what is so sad, many, many, many churches that used to hold very dear, very close, this principle, this doctrine of the head covering for the woman, are no longer practicing it. There's one group at home here probably, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago. They said that they made a further study of 1 Corinthians 11, and they come to the conclusion that the head covering is not necessary for our day. What else do you expect to make a further study? Why make a further study on something that is clear? Yes, we need to study the Bible, but it's just as clear now as it was 100 years ago. Let's be careful. No, very, very few take a covering that we have had for generations that we feel is what God calls us to. Very few just in one day's time discard that. It's gradual, most generally. And where, again, God is the judge, where are we at in that? Do we understand the principle of following what God requires? The Bible also tells us that women are not to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. I don't know, do you know this? And here again, maybe I'm saying things I shouldn't, but in our community, I know of at least one, and this was a liberal, what we would call a very liberal Mennonite church. They actually withdrew from Mennonite USA because out in one of the western states, they ordained a lesbian as a pastor in one of the churches. Where do they get that? It's so far from the Bible. It's just, it's pathetic. And yet, Let us not just be looking out there. Where are we at in this? Oh, but my husband is ahead in our home. I've seen homes where the wife is the neck that turns the head. That's not good. Yes, in God's order, it works beautifully. But sisters, the Bible calls you to submit to your husband. Husbands, do we love our wives as we should? God calls us to. It's a command. We must. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And that actually has a different meaning that we would. It actually means that we are not to do anything that would embitter them toward us. We are not to embitter them or to make them bitter. Am I loving my wife in such a way that does not in any way cause her to become bitter towards me? I don't know, but I think if my wife is bitter towards me, it's very likely a lot of the fault lies right here. And again, I don't want to judge. God takes care of that. But am I loving my wife as God wants me to love her? It tells in Peter that we are to dwell with them or with her, our wife, according to knowledge. Are we willing to acknowledge that maybe we don't understand the sisters as much as we think we do? We dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor. And that honor has a thought of that is which is precious unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Giving honor, that which is of value, of the highest degree, it says. Is what that word means in Greek. Or are you like I am so often? I tell my wife I love her in the evening. The next day I basically ignore her. No, I don't think that's what that means. It means that when we value her, she's precious to us all the time. Are we saying, Lord, Lord? Again, are we saying the right things, looking right, and at the same time not even loving our wife? We are trying to go around the commandments of God. The command of God, we must love our wife. And there's many other things I could mention. The Bible says that we are to do all things without murmurings and disputings. Oh, there's so much grumbling, grudging, debate, doubtful reasoning around. We're never satisfied with the weather. We wish it'd be colder or warmer, more snow or less rain or whatever. And on it could go. There's always something wrong with the brotherhood. There's something wrong with the preachers. There's something wrong with my children. There's something wrong with your children. Just on and on. We're complaining. We're grudging. We're debating. Oh, some people just love to debate. Yes, there is time to sit down and discuss things. There is that time. But oh, just to sit down and argue, I don't know. I really appreciate, and I'll just give this, I really appreciate the way that our bishop at home, senior bishop, has handled it over the years. If we sit down at a men's meeting or something needs to be discussed that, you know, is maybe a little touchy, he almost invariably says, now, if this gets into be an argument, if there's any raising of voices, the meeting's over. And it is. It happened one time. And I really appreciated that. It's just not necessary for a brotherhood to sit around and argue and raise voices and make very dogmatic statements. That's not what God wants. Well, Titus says they profess that they know God. These people that are saying, Lord, Lord, they profess they didn't know God, but in works they deny him being abominable, and that means being detestable, being idolatrous, and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate, unapproved, and that reprobate means unapproved, rejected, cast away, and also hypocrisy. The dictionary says the professing of belief or virtues one does not possess. Hypocrisy, Greek says, is acting under a feigned part It's condemnation, it's dissimulation. How consistent are we? Are we erratic? Are we consistent with what we practice, what we believe? Or are we contradictory? Or are we incompatible? I trust we are being consistent. Just quickly, Romans chapter 2. I believe this is again a picture of what Jesus was referring to as well, talking about. The writer, Apostle Paul here, asks some questions. Romans chapter 2, verse 21. There are thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Oh, the sad is the case. Sad is the case. When there's people from town, they're talking about the fight that's going on in the Plain Church out there in the country. That's very sad. But it has happened. I know. If we're going to teach another, we need to teach ourselves. I need to preach to myself. And brethren, I do. If I'm going to tell a man that he shouldn't commit adultery, then I better not have heart adultery. No, I may not be running around with another man's wife, but I could still commit adultery, wearing my suit coat, going to church every Sunday, preaching every time it's my turn. I can commit adultery. God says, if you're going to teach another man not to commit adultery, you better not do it yourself. Because if you do, the name of God will be blasphemed. And that's serious. That is serious. So tonight, are we doing the will of the Father? Or are we just saying, Lord, Lord? We've prophesied in thy name. We've done these many wonderful things. We went to street meetings. We passed out tracts. We went to Texas and helped with the flood cleanup. We went to Haiti, Guatemala, Romania, wherever. We had a week of meetings here and there and yonder. But will Jesus, will God say, Jesus say, I never knew you? Again, I say the saddest words I believe that mankind will ever hear on that side of eternity. Depart from me. You who act wickedly, disregarding my commands. Where are we tonight? And again, I say, I'm not here saying that anyone here is guilty of some of these things that I've mentioned. And yet, I want God to search my heart.